Morning, everyone. I'll start this morning by asking a very simple question. Are words important? Are words important? Just recently, I had a stunning revelation. My grandkids, just out of joking around, I would call them little monkeys. Then yesterday it dawned on me, if I call him a little monkey, what's that make me? A big monkey. So I'm going to refrain in the future. I've got to be more careful with the words that I choose. Is it important for us to listen to the words of Jesus? Yes, it is. There's a man who said that Jesus spoke to him. He went up to shake the preacher's hand, and when he shook the preacher's hand, he said, Jesus, all of a sudden just filled him with mixed love and electricity. He started at the top of his head and went all the way down the rest of his body. So then Jesus told him, because he felt that electricity and all that excitement, he was saved. He believes that to this day, from what I understand, that Jesus told him at the moment that he felt all this electricity, when he shook the preacher's hand, that he was saved. Let's turn to Acts 22, verse 16, because Jesus does speak to us, and he does tell us how to be saved. And it's not by shaking the preacher's hand and getting all this electricity that you're saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, when Ananias told him that, Ananias didn't say, get up here, shake my hand, and you're going to get all that electricity. Look at those words again. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that man's experience, even though this individual tried to study with him and look at God's word, the man would not come away from his experience. Even though you would show him exactly what God's word said about how one is to be saved. A lot of people today have these different kinds of experiences, and they sincerely believe that they are right with God and they're saved. And they will tell you about their experiences. You can listen to different radio stations, and a lot of times people will say, Jesus spoke to me, or God said this to me. And they truly believe these experiences happened to him. Now that man believed that he was saved on that day. And no amount of appealing to the scriptures, to my knowledge, has changed his mind. Again, a lot of people have these personal experiences and personal testimonies, and they vary from person to person. But God's word tells us very specifically, who are we to hear and obey? Our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, he speaks to us through his Son. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, Jesus said these words. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus tells us that we are to listen to his apostles, as they go out and preach the word by direct revelation from him. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verse 20, the same idea. John 13 and verse 20. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So again, it's important to listen to the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To hear Jesus speak to us, we must listen to the revelation that is given to us from his apostles that we find in the New Testament. This is how our faith is formed. This is how we learn about our sin. And this is how we learn about the salvation that we have through his Son. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. An off-quoted scripture. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we can see this happening in the book of Acts. Again, in the book of Acts, we see the history of the early church. We see the gospel being first proclaimed. And again, the emphasis is on listening to the words of Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we begin to see the gospel message being preached for the very first time. And again, I'm trying to emphasize the importance of the correct words. It's important to look at the correct words. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Heed my words. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Go down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words." And then he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So in verse 14, he says, "Heed my words." In verse 22, he says, "Hear these words." And then he continues. Go down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this," what did they hear? "That you have crucified the Christ." They heard these words. "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And once again, Peter and the rest of the apostles are going to answer that question. And they're going to hear what? They're going to hear the words that are coming from them. Look at verse 38. "Then Peter said, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Did he say, "Shake the preacher's hand and you're going to feel the electricity"? No. He said, "Repent and be" what? "Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Verse 39, "For this promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call." Look at verse 40. "And with many other" what? "Many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were saved." Again, I'm emphasizing the importance here of words, the right words. And today we hear from many different persuasions, many different groups, that they have direct revelation from God, that Jesus spoke to them. And again, the only words that we need to look at from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find in the New Testament. To be saved, we must love the truth. If we don't love the truth, what do we love? We love a lie, and we believe a lie, and we're living a lie. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Those who do not receive the love of the truth, they cannot be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's a choice. We either believe in the truth or we believe in a lie. And again, the warning that we find in scriptures is that we will be punished if we do not believe in the truth. So loving the truth is equivalent that you have a will and a determination to do everything that God commands you to do. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Because when Jesus walked upon this earth, when he taught his disciples, he emphasized over and over again to listen to his words and to bring the news of his kingdom to those around him. In John chapter 7 and verse 16, look carefully at the words that Jesus used. Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." So once again, Jesus says this phrase, if anyone wants to do his will, and that's important. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 17. Because here's the attitude that we need to have. Acts chapter 17. When we hear God's word, when we hear the truth, we need to make sure that we examine it, we need to make sure that we understand it, and we need to make sure that we are obedient to it. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also, and not a few of the Greeks, prominent men as well as women. Now, notice the characteristics here. Verse 11, these were more what? Fair-minded. You need to have an open mind to the truth when you hear it. You need to have a willingness to listen to it and examine it. Continuing, they received the word with all readiness. They were anxious. They wanted to hear the word and search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. How often did they search the scriptures? Once a week? Daily, every day. We need to be in God's word every day. Search them to see whether these things are true. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Again, they were fair-minded. They received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were true. And because of that, many of them believed. So today, we hear the word of God by looking at his word that is given to us by those who he sent. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, like the Thessalonians, we need to welcome the truth. In verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So here's the praise, and they thank God for this. Because they welcomed what they heard, not as words coming from men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And that's what we needed to do when we look at his word today. Now, I want to give you an example about how the world today looks at God's word. Do many people look at God's, what we have, the Bible, as coming from God today? No, they don't. And this is very important. Because this Bible comes from God. God spoke it. It is the truth. And we need to listen to it, and we need to be what? We need to obey it. Because we make a choice. Either we listen and obey, or we listen and reject it. That's the choice, simple as it is. Someone, a Christian, sent a letter. Do any of you know who Ann Landers is? Well, they didn't send it to Ann Landers. They sent it to her daughter. I think her daughter's name is Margot Howard. And this is what she said to her. Dear Margot, today was the last day I will read your column. I am 37 years old and do not agree with your beliefs. The Bible clearly states in several places that being gay is wrong. There is no way to misunderstand it. I imagine God looks down on us, shaking his head with a tear coming down his face. You are telling people it's okay, and it's not. God help us all. Signed, Melissa in Ohio. Now, what was she saying to her? I disagree with you. Why? Because you make this statement that something is okay, but God says what? God says it's not okay. She actually responded to this woman. I'm going to read you her response. And we need to examine it because today, this is how many people respond when they hear God's word and they don't like it. Dear Mel, I never run a letter like yours before because I have chosen not to get mixed up with responses to particular letters. Yours, however, is such a perfect exemplar of what I think is wrong with the world, in politics and social life, that I've broken my own rule. So she's going to respond to her, all right? And here's her response. For one thing, I find it insular and intolerant to demand that everyone agree with you about either the meaning or the validity of the Bible, let alone whether or not it's okay to be gay. Your Bible isn't everyone's Bible, and your Bible is not my government. You are free, certainly, to follow your beliefs, but why wouldn't you cede other people the same right? Now, this article was written back, I think it was in 2012. All right, how many years ago is that? What's my method? About 12 years ago, right? Now, I want to examine this just for a moment because it's so important. This is 12 years ago. Have we gone a lot farther since then? Yes, we have. When I went to school, at least people hid that they were gay. We called it behind a closed door in the closet. And then over time, what happened? They came out of the closet. And now they're trying to force people into the closet. And again, we need to look at God's word and not be ashamed of God's word. If God says something is wrong, guess what? Does it matter what I think about it? No, it's wrong. And that's so important for us to understand. And this particular topic here that she attacks on. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because first of all, she said it's not about agreeing with you. I don't need to agree with you, and you don't need to agree with me. But who do we need to agree with? God. God says it, and I better believe it, and I better do it. I don't care what anybody else says. What I care about is what God says. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Who's saying this? God is saying this. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to examine our lives We need to look at what God says, and if we're doing these kinds of things, does God allow it? No, God condemns it. Look at verse 11. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, look, some of you live these kinds of lives, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how it's done today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Again, we're just looking at the comments here. We said, your Bible, everybody, you know, you can look at your Bible, but you can't force your Bible. And that's true, you can't. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for what? For a lie. Look at that again. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Are people doing that today? Yes. In our class this morning, bringing this up, people justify what they do today. Who exchange the truth of God for a lie, verse 25, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever, amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now I have seen this time and time again. God's word condemns this kind of behavior. But I've seen this, if a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister becomes gay, does that affect the family? Does that affect how you deal with the issue? I don't want to hurt my son. I don't want to hurt my daughter. I don't want to hurt my brother. I don't want to hurt my sister. Now, the Bible tells us when somebody sins, are we to hate them or to hurt them? No. We love them. And we're concerned about what? Their soul. To bring them to acknowledgement that what they are doing is wrong in God's eyes. And to encourage them to have a right relationship with God. Should we as Christians ever condone sin? No. We love our brothers, our sisters, our family, but we should never condone sin. And if we're concerned about their souls and where they're going to spend eternity, what should we do? In a loving, a gentle, a humble, loving way, try to communicate to them the condition of their soul. Look at verse 28 again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So again, it's not intolerant to stand upon the word of God. It's not intolerant to stand upon the word of God. But they will attack you. What will they say? You are intolerant. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Because this is how we need to speak today. And notice the way that Peter says this. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to speak as the oracles of God, you better spend time in His Word. You better know His Word so you can communicate it to other people. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, when I preach, do you want me just to tell you what a wonderful life you're living and everything is rosy and peachy clean and no matter what you do, everything's going to be all right? Is that what you want to hear? Some are saying, yeah. Well, that's not the role of somebody who preaches the gospel. And we look here, it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So again, it's preach the word, preach the truth, be instant in season and out. And I've said this before, and some of you have taken me up on this, the easiest way to get me to preach on something is to ask me not to preach on it. Why is that? Because it needs to be preached about usually. And I would not be doing what God wants me to do if I shy away from preaching something that needs to be preached. Because who am I going to have to answer to someday? Who am I going to stand before and be judged by whether I did what God wanted me to do? Now, she made this statement, your Bible isn't everyone's Bible. And that's another way of saying, well, I don't believe what the Bible says. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Are there people today who do not believe what the Bible says? Yes. And that's so important. I struggle with this sometimes because I've expressed this. I think the message in God's word is so clear. But yet, what has Satan done? He's muddied it up. He's confused people. We need to spend time in God's word so that we can rightly divide it and understand it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at that phrase again. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because here's a key point. Truth is not subjective. Let me say it again. Truth is not subjective. And what I mean by that is, many want to say, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. Has anybody ever told you that? I'm telling you right now, some of the most brightest students I've ever had will sit there right in front of me. We're having a discussion. And they will say those words, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Again, Peter makes this statement, knowing this verse, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word came from God through the Holy Spirit. It's not of any private interpretation. That means we have to rightly interpret it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, the same idea about Scripture. Again, people have. You got your Bible? I got mine. You got your belief system? I got mine. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at the first part. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So that statement shows that the Bible that God has given us is whose Bible? It's everyone's. God gave it to us because he wants us to read it, examine it, and to learn what it has to say. And then one other thing she said in response is the Word of God is not our government. In other words, we don't need to follow it. We don't need to obey it. Let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Do we need to follow God's word? Do we need to obey it? And the question is, why? Why do we need to follow God's word, and why do we need to obey it? Is anybody here who's getting closer to the day they're going to die? Anybody? I thank God every day I wake up now, okay? I thank God. I start checking every body part and seeing which one's functioning, which one's not. But I thank God. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Are Jesus' words important? Are the words we have recorded in the New Testament by direct revelation from God important? Are they going to judge us? Yes, they are. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll end on this passage. Again, looking at God's word. And this is so important. If you've ever taught a class and you give students assignments, and if they don't get the assignment, and they don't turn it in to you, and then you call on them, what are they going to give you? I didn't turn in because the cat took it, or the dog chewed it up. What are they giving you? An excuse, aren't they? I've probably heard thousands of excuses about why assignments haven't been turned in. Do people give excuses to God for why they are disobedient to Him? Do they do that? Yes. Romans chapter 2, we have this about those who want to make excuses. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for when whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." You have no excuse, he says. Look at verse 2. "But we know the judgment of God is according to what? To truth." The judgment of God is according to truth. "Against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What leads us to repentance? Did you just read with me? What leads us to repentance? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Look at verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." If you don't repent, you are storing up God's wrath. Look at verse 6. "Who will render to every one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience and doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality." Do you want that? Do you want eternal life in the presence of God? "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look at verse 10 now. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to the Greek." And then we'll end on this verse. Are words important? Do we need to listen to God's words? Are we going to be judged by God's words? Yes. Now here's the key point. Look there at verse 11. Look at verse 11. There is no partiality with God. No partiality. It's very simple. What's 1 plus 1 equal to? Did I hear 3? Well, in our school system, some places right now, if you say 1 plus 1 is 3, guess what's going to happen? Well, if you feel that way, 1 plus 1 is always what? 2. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. And when God tells us to do something, look at verse 11 again. There is no partiality with God. No partiality. God is a righteous judge. Has appointed unto men once to die, and then what? The judgment. Be prepared. Be prepared. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayer of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.